Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, we're considering here about the fruit of the Spirit, and had preached a series of messages on Sunday mornings about the fruit of the Spirit, I think about this time last year, give or take, and took each one and considered it, them, and how they need to be manifested in our life, they need to be cultivated in our life. You can go over to I always have a hard time remembering that. I'm going to look it up again and trust the embarrassment of not knowing will make it drive home where it's at. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about what we should add to our faith. And it's interesting to go there to that passage and see about the things we're to add to our faith and how many of those are fruits of the Spirit. And so we're to add those to our faith, and then they're in Galatians chapter 5, they're to be manifested in our lives. And so just a way that we can take and look and study about the fruit of the Spirit and those things that we are to add to our faith. And if we do add to our faith and we do grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, it says over there in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we won't ever be barren. We won't ever be found unfruitful. In the knowledge of the Lord and taking the truth of God's Word and applying it to our lives as we live for Him. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no completing of them, is there? There's no end of it. If you follow the law of the tithe, once you take what you've gained in a particular point, time frame, a week, a month, a quarter, a year, and whatever it is that the Lord's profited you, whatever the Lord's caused you to gain, and you take and you tithe on that, you fulfilled it. You can't give a tithe anymore. It's done, as an example. But you can't ever manifest too much joy. Hang on, Brother Mark, you're manifesting too much joy. Tone that down. You can't do that. You can't do that. You know, there's no law against it. There's no end of it. Aren't you glad there's no end to the joy that the Lord has? And we're going to take a look about that. Amen. I mean, I'm glad that there's no end to His joy. And the thing is you know, we'll turn over there to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and kick off from this scripture here. We looked in Nehemiah last time about how Nehemiah and Ezra are there and admonish the children of Israel, how it is the joy of the Lord is our strength. They were dealing with some hard things, hard times, and they were blessed of the Lord and the reading of God's Word and the understanding of it, and you know, it made them to where they seemed that there was a component there of their weeping. We can weep for joy, right? We can be so moved and so touched by blessing and by the work of the Lord in us that in the manifestation of joy, we may well weep, you know, and that's good. I mean, when the truth stirs our hearts and souls, I mean, it's a great blessing indeed. We are emotional creatures. Our religion is not emotion. We don't have a religion of emotion. But when the truth stirs us, praise God for it. Because the Lord, He shows emotion. We're seeing on Sunday mornings anger and wrath. I mean, boy, that's going to really be tough and bad, isn't it? For those to whom it's directed. And the Lord's going to manifest those things. But there with Nehemiah and children of Israel and the work that they had accomplished and the reading of the Word of God and how it was that the Word was read, the sense of it was given, the people understood it, and there seemed to be a component there where they mourned for the things that had been brought upon them. They read the law and the book of Moses and the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, somewhere in there, and they read about that. They saw, maybe read about on that morning, read about the promises that the Lord made Moses and made the children of Israel through Moses, says, you've got these blessings, you turn against me and I'm going to hammer you. And they know that the Lord did. And then they were no doubt touched and moved how the Lord miraculously worked that they could come back and the Jerusalem be rebuilt, the temple be rebuilt, the wall be rebuilt. And so they were crying, and Nehemiah said to them, it's not a day to mourn, it's a day to rejoice. Eat those pleasant things and send a gift to your brothers and sisters, and then what a portion that maybe that somebody doesn't have a portion, send it on to them, and just rejoice in the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It would be a great help and a great motivator to them. Here, we read this last time and considered a little bit about it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to what the brother is considered in the chapter 11, and how those that are listed here by faith pleased God and were faithful in that which the Lord had called them to do. He says, we're compassed about by these brothers and sisters who were faithful in this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the weight, every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Steady, 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 steady. Run that race steady. That's the best way to run the race, is steady. Just consistent, 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 consistent. But we're prone and we've got temptation and we have issue and things that come upon us where we have the temptation to be up and down, up and down, up and down. That's the way we are. But the Lord says steady, patient, steady, patient, steady, steady, steady. The race that is set before us, and we each have a race, mention that. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith. Satan's the author of sin, but the Lord's going to finish sin, isn't he? Right? But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. How can these disobedient be saved? I've got it. The Lord authored it. He came up with the way. What's not covered by this way of salvation that I'll bring to my people? Nothing's not covered. It's all addressed. It's all addressed. It's all dealt with. And the bulletproof, the great completeness of the salvation that the Lord gives unto us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, there was joy set before our Savior in rescuing us, in saving His people, in accomplishing that to where His people could be brought and reconciled to Him. That joy was set before Him. That abundant gladness and glee and joy was set before the Lord. He somehow there in God in the portals of glory, somehow that was set there. If you will, the recompense of the reward. Son, you go do this, and this will be the gain. This will be what you'll gain. This will be what the blessing of it will be. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He went through it. He prayed, if it would be possible, that if the cup of suffering, I believe that's what it is there, the cup of suffering, the cup of the separation from God Almighty, His Father, He'd never experienced that before. If there was another way that could pass, that it would be so. Nevertheless, thy will be done. See, he surrendered. We see the humanity there. Hebrews talks about the humanity of the Lord there, but He wasn't disobedient in that at all. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, the humiliation of the Creator, being humiliated there in that day, that evening, that night, that early morning, that day, as He was abused, as He was spat upon. This is the one that created all flesh. Beat with a reed, beard plucked, whipped, spit upon.
Amen.
He despised the shame. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, right? And we know what's that mean. When it says that, when Scripture says that, He accomplished it, didn't He? Him being at the right hand of the Father signifies that He accomplished all things necessary for our redemption and our atonement and our reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins, and making it such that we could be adopted, everlasting life be given unto us. You know what? And he's joyful about it. I mean, he's plumb joyful about it. Now that it's accomplished, and now that his children and those that were saved before, he did it in time. In the mind of God, it was already done because God purposed to do it. Lord doesn't ever purpose to do a thing that he doesn't do, does he? I mean, he does. That's the way he is. The guy, he's immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. His dealing with us, it may seem in some things that the mind of God would be changed. There are things in the Scripture as the Lord deals with man. His plan and his purpose is always going to be accomplished. There'll be nothing that mankind can do, saved or unsaved, that can thwart the purpose and plan and might and power and intention and way of God. It can't be. But he is joyful. Look over here in Luke chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ tells here about things that are important to him, things that are important to God. In Luke chapter 15, we'll pick it up in verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Who is there of you that wouldn't go do that? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, and saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. It doesn't take a gross for there to be joy in heaven. It doesn't take a dozen. One sinner that repents. There's joy in heaven. It tells us more here about how it is. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Is it so? There are those that don't need repentance? No, it's not. And the Lord kind of takes that, and he's working on people. There were those, no doubt, there in the multitude and the crowd there that was listening to him, thought that they were fine. It says here in the beginning of the chapter that the publicans and sinners came to hear him. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the scribes are murmuring against him. And they're there, no telling who else is there listening to him. And he says, One sinner that repents, that pleases God. The answer is repentance, Brother Chad. I mean, it's one of the universal things. Submission and repentance. They're universal things that mankind needs. And they are things that reconcile us with the Lord. I mean, in so many ways. Repentance and submission. Submission and repentance. He goes on here to say, Either what woman, verse 8, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends or neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, listen to this closely, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Joy in the presence of the angels of God. It doesn't say that there's joy in the presence of God, does it? But it says that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner. You know who that is rejoicing? I believe it's the Lord. I believe it's Jesus Christ. It's the Father. It's God Almighty that there rejoices in heaven when his children repent, when sinners are called home, when sinners repent before him. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, when you consider the subject of joy in the Scripture, can you think of any account where the angels are joyful? I believe that they are. But who does it talk about being joyful? Well, we're going to see some other passages here that's going to tell us about it. And I think that back it up and what I believe and that what the Lord is saying here, he says, I am the one that rejoices over sinners that repent. Joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. Look over here in Acts chapter 8. Remember this? Philip goes down to Samaria. Yeah, I tell you what, when the Lord saves our soul, we are made joyful indeed, aren't we? We are. And there they were, those half-breed Jews that are there in Samaria, and the Lord's working a thing to show the church that the Gentiles are going to be brought in. And look here in verse number 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And preached what unto them? Christ. Preach Jesus. That's what's needed. That's what sinners need to hear about is Jesus. He preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Sinners being saved will experience the joy of the Lord, won't they? Amen. Yeah, and it'll be manifested in them. And I know we're all cut different. You might have somebody that they're just joyous and ecstatic, and maybe they show it physically. Big smile on their face. Maybe they cry. Maybe they weep. Maybe you have somebody that's just kind of, their demeanor is that they don't get real high and they don't get real low from the standpoint of manifesting it. But they are joyful. They are joyful. And there was great joy in that city over the salvation of the Lord. Remember when the Lord saved you?
Amen.
Did it make you joyful?
Amen.
Yeah, indeed it did. We were rescued.
Right. Yeah.
The doubt, it had gone from doubt to faith. Somehow. It was all, we found our hope and the blessing and the solution and the forgiveness. We found that in Jesus Christ. Simply in Him. It made us joyous, didn't it? Indeed. Joy, the joy of the Lord. Look in John chapter 15. We'll take a look here at several passages where the Lord is here with His church. Before he goes to the cross. In John chapter 15, the Lord talks to them, his church there, about being the vine and the Father being the husbandman, and that for us to bear fruit, we've got to abide in him. And there's blessing and warning that's in that. And he says here, verse number 9 of John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's simple. He says, I gave you a pattern and a template, an example of obedience, and the Lord was joyful in his Father, wasn't he? And so he's given us that example that we should obey him and what he has commanded us. And that will be a filling and a representation, a showing, a revealing of our love for him, the example that he's given. We'll abide. We'll live in. That word abide means to live in, to be surrounded by, to be in the midst of his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, see that? He's saying, I've got some joy. We saw it in Hebrews, right? For the joy that was set before him. He's got some joy. He's got some joy. Even there before he's going to the cross, he has some joy about what he's going to accomplish. And listen to what he says here. I mean, this is really great and really heavy and really a blessing here, what he says. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Our joy needs to be filled up.
Amen.
His is ever present. He's perfect, isn't he?
Right.
We're chained down with this old man. This flesh, that our carnal mind has not been saved, our joy needs filled up. And he says, that joy is going to be filled up from my joy. From my joy. He rejoices over bringing salvation and having brought salvation into us. And we need to have that joy in us. He says, in me is the only place. In me. The church, one of the churches over there, church at Ephesus, right? I think it was that the Lord says, so you got everything. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. The only problem is you've left your first love. Our first love is Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Him, the person, Jesus Christ. It's in Him. Our fellowship with Him. Our help from Him. Our taking our petition to God and what we're going to read here about what the Lord tells us. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I said, I've told you in advance things that you need to know and things that are going to happen. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, and I'm joyous to do it. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. Well, okay. I'll lay down my life. He didn't do it that way, did he? He joyfully gave his life. Look what he goes on to say here. I tell you, I'm just in awe of it. Ye are my friends. Verse 14, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends.
Amen.
For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He says, from here on out, I'm not calling you a servant anymore. That's all the way up to today. He's our friend.
Amen.
And our friend, our Lord and Savior, has laid down his life for us. Joyfully.
Amen.
Joyfully. He was willing. He was willing. Oh, man. Well, even... Is there anything greater than the threat that we can experience on this earth? Is there anything that we can give more than the giving of our life? I mean, the threat of losing our physical life. I mean, that's the greatest thing that we will take care of. Satan knew that about Job, right? He said, when you touch his skin, he'll curse you to your face. Of course, Job was a man that had integrity. He had character. And he was strengthened by the Lord, even in that great trial that he went through. And the Lord worked a thing in him, didn't he, to bring him on, didn't he? Right. But see, Jesus, he gave his life. And he did so joyfully, and so that being our example, that he gave his life joyfully, should we not give our lives for the sake of the Lord with joy?
Amen.
Right?
Right.
To understand where we're going, that we're heading to be with him. And then this life is just a short time here that we have. John chapter 16, the Lord goes on here with his disciples and says in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You're going to be sorrowful. And the world's going to be just hoorah. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Why? A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. He gives a parallel. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you, because it'll be the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
What?
Right.
They'll see him alive again, won't they? Right? He lives forevermore to make intercession for us. He rose from the dead.
Amen.
And other than going to the Father, was there anywhere else that he went? Of all the thousands of people that were upon the earth, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that were on the earth at that time, was there some other appointment that the Lord had with somebody else? No, he went and appeared before the Father. Next thing you know, he's appearing before his church. There's no one that he loves greater. There was no one to whom he wanted to reveal himself more. He says, you're sorrowful now because I'm telling you I'm going away. The world's going to rejoice at my death. Satan is going to think that he's accomplished a victory. the Jews and the religious leadership and all that are think that they're going to have put me down. And you're going to be sorrowful that I'm going. But 3 days and three nights later, I'm going to see you again.
Amen.
And to see the Lord alive. What was it? He appeared to them. Peace be unto you. He gave them a piece of fish. Gave them a piece of honeycomb. And he ate it. He wasn't just a ghost, as folks would say today, right? He just went, he was there physically, alive. And then we know what the scripture says. There's those that wondered. They were afraid. And every time that the Lord appeared to them, that the scripture tells about, he says, don't fear. When he told Mary Magdalene, he says, go tell my brethren that I'm risen. He didn't say servants, did he? Brethren, to be called brethren by the Lord. And yeah, and being a Jew, they were brethren in that sense, in that national sense, but that's not what the Lord meant, was it? No. No, he's talking about his church. Oh, what the Lord has done for us, and the joy that we have only in him. You won't find, you and I, as the Lord's children, we won't find this joy any other place. We can chase it in things of the world. We can chase it in work. We can pile up wealth. We can set things right for our families. We can try to organize everything of our life, but we won't find any greater joy than we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just fellowshipping and visiting and walking with him. Did you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today? Was he with you? Did you talk to him? Sad to say, since I've been saved, how many days have I gone and maybe never even considered about the Lord? I'm talking about beyond praying at meals and just the regular, maybe even obligatory things that we do where we acknowledge the Lord. I'm talking about riding with the Lord and walking with the Lord and working with the Lord, witnessing with the Lord, talking about the Lord in your home, to your children, to your spouse, visiting with him in his word. It goes on to say here, verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you when they see him alive. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, on the other side of this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He says, you've not asked things in my name. To this point, I've been here with you, and if you needed something, you've talked to me about it straight. He says, going forward, I want you to communicate with our Father for what you need, and I want you to do it in my name. Now, see, that's what the Scripture represents to us. We pray unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, when the Father works and delivers to you what you need, your joy will be filled in that. Now, is that talking about $1 million in the bank and Rolls Royce and stuff that we would just consume upon our own lust, as James talks about? No. No, but the need in our health, the need in our family's health, the need for provision, the need for deliverance, the need that we have in some issue at hand in our life, with our work, with our family, with our marriage, with our children, with our neighbors, what we take that to the Lord. And he works in it. Is there any greater joy? Is there any greater joy than to know that Jesus is alive for you? Is there any greater joy than that? To know that Jesus is alive for us. He's there at the Father making intercession for the likes of me. I mean, you contemplate that. Think about that. Is there anything greater? There's not, is there? There's not. There's not that the Creator would care about me. John chapter 17 here, the Lord's Prayer. We'll pick it up in verse number 12. The Lord praying to the Father. Yeah, he's giving an example of what he just told him to do, didn't he? In their midst. This isn't a prayer that he went off by himself and prayed, but in their midst. What's it say in John chapter 17? Look here. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, he's there with them. He just said in the previous chapter in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, and in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. He's speaking to the Father. We pick it up in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The things that he has said in the hearing of his church, he said for their joy. For our joy, that our joy might be fulfilled. I have given them thy word, verse 14, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's a good thing to pray, is that the Lord keep us from the evil. Yeah. What is the evil? I think... We took a look at it in the Sunday school class we have up here. I think the evil is to not love the Lord with everything about us, heart, soul, mind, might, to become of an attitude in a way that, or in any facet of our lives where we become independent of God. The evil. What's the whole duty of man? To love God and obey Him, right? Right, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen? I mean, and so he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world because I'm equipping them that they have a way, an ability, and a provision from us, from God, from Jesus, to have joy in us, that we might be able to be in this world and live in this world, yet not be a part of this world. Joy fulfilled. Joy fulfilled. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Lord, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame. There's joy in the presence of the angels over sinners that repent. There's joy that's experienced by us when the Lord saves us. And then that joy needs to be filled up. And the only way it can be filled up is by the Lord Himself and those things that He's promised us and told us, and that provision that He's made for us to pray to the Father, and that great blessing that we have of prayer, and to be the ability to be able to communicate with the Lord. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just read this. And then we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've got a living hope, don't we? It's not a, boy, I hope I win the lottery, or maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's not like that. It's not like a gambling hope. It's not about getting lucky, quote unquote, right? But our hope is steadfast and sure, based upon the Lord and His promises, right? We know it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when.
Amen.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. That one won't rot. And the value of it stays what the Lord has appointed it. It won't be like our money that's going away and they keep on printing more and it just is worth less and less. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Talking about the completing of our salvation, when we get a new body and we get a new mind, a mind like Christ, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Don't you?
Amen.
Yeah. I haven't seen him with these eyeballs, but I love him.
Amen.
I love him for what he's done for me. And I love him for his provision and the greatness of his salvation and what he's done in the church and provided for us in fellowship there with him and with brothers and sisters in Christ. The calling, the great calling that he's bestowed upon us, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. Does that make you sad? Does that make you sad for yourself? If it does, then we probably got something we need to repent of. Amen? Right. We got something there that's messing with us. And I understand about wanting our family saved. But we got to take our children, we got to take our grandchildren, we got to take our family, and we got to take them and put them and leave them with the Lord. I mean, that's in even in that aspect, that is the faith that the Lord desires, that we leave their souls with the Lord and be a good witness to them in the meantime, in the time that we have. Be a good witness to them. Pray for them. But we got to take them and leave them with the Lord. We don't need to take a position of preventing the Lord Jesus Christ coming because they are not saved. Otherwise, we're not trusting the Lord in it, are we? And we desire for our children to be saved. Yes, it's real, isn't it? It is real. We've got to leave them with the Lord. Got to lay them there before Him and do that which we are called to do. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we think about the Lord coming, when we think about seeing Him face to face, when we think about because we're going to see Him, we're going to be relieved from the rest of the corruption and the old man and the old mind, we're going to be relieved of that because when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Does that make you sad? Or does that make you joyful? Makes us joy, doesn't it? Yes.
Amen.
Yes. We have great expectation and hope because of that. Receiving the end, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And trial works faith, and the faith works joy, and the anticipation that we have of the Lord, of seeing our Savior and being with Him, it is a source of that joy that we're to be filled with. Love, joy, fruit of the Spirit. It's a joy that's not based on circumstance of this life. It's not talking about happiness. It's talking about joy based on and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're saved, I tell you what, need to work on manifesting that joy. Need to make a conscious effort and purpose to rejoice in the Lord. See, that's the thing about taking the Word of God and cracking it open and reading in there and actually and feeding upon what the Lord says and not just cover the words and cover the chapters, but taking in what the Lord says, what Peter says there in 2 Peter about the promises of God. When you run across a promise of the Lord, Doesn't it make you rejoice? It should. It should fill us. And see, and so, just in one way, we read the Word of God and we consume the Word of God and we see the promises, we see the deliverance, we see the hope that we have in the promises of the Lord, present help, what He's going to do in the future. By doing those things and doing that, our joy is filled. By remembering about what the Scripture says. Maybe you don't even have your Bible open. But you remember how the Lord delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Does that make you frown? I tell you what, I like when it gets down there and it says, old Nebuchadnezzar, wicked heathen thing that he was. He says, I see four men down there. Right? Amen. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Right? See, and you're out working here. Maybe, ladies, you're cleaning something up in the house and you remember about that account in the Scripture and you can rejoice in the Lord that the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered, the Lord is delivering us. And Jesus is right there with us. And you're going to be able to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego one day. You're going to be able to visit with Brother Daniel. Amen? Right. I mean, we're going to see our brethren that are there in the Scriptures. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not a group of select folk that are over here separate on the new heaven and new earth, are they? No, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. May the Lord help us that we manifest and have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. If you're here and you're not saved, you can't know joy without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives it. He's the one that has the provision for it and made the way for it to be dispensed. Amen? In Him. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him.